Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3, we continue going through Samuel. We finished up last week in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel verse 21, so we'll begin this morning in verse 22. 2 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, we'll go from 2 Samuel all the way to the Lord's table this morning. Beginning in verse 22, the inspired word of God reads, "At that moment the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, 'Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he sent him away, and he has gone in peace.' Then Joab came to the king and said, 'What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away and that he is already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you're doing.' And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, so that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, 'My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread.' So Joab and Abishai his brother killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, 'Tear your clothes and gird yourselves with sackcloth and mourn for Abner.' And King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, 'Should Abner die as a fool who dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As a man who falls before wicked men, so you fell.' Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, 'God do so to me, and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down.' Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, 'Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness.'" Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word, and these are your instructions and your guiding hand for us. May we receive them as such today. As we have your word proclaimed, I pray that you'll speak to hearts in areas that need to be spoken to and convicted. I pray that we'll receive comfort where comfort is needed, and I pray most of all that Christ will be glorified. Holy Spirit, I ask you now to take this pulpit and speak to your people in spite of me, that they would hear from you and not hear from me, that again, Christ will be glorified, for I pray this in his mighty name. Amen. Amen. Just to reflect and refresh our minds as we continue the narrative of David becoming king of God's people. Remember, Saul has died. The men of Judah have made David king over the tribe of Judah, but Abner had taken Saul's commander and made Ish-bosheth king over the rest of Israel, though Abner was the actual power behind the throne. We've seen that. There's a civil war, if you will, between the two sides, and Abner has now killed Abner killed Joab's brother Asahel in battle, and Abner comes and makes peace with David And together they make a peace treaty, and it's emphasized three times for us, verse 21, 22, and 23, that they have made this peace, and it's genuine peace, and no evil intent on David's part, and apparently none on Abner's part, as far as calling them to peace among themselves. But now we see in our text today that this peace treaty that Abner has made with David has been broken by Joab, the commander of David's army. Now, this is historically accurate and true. These events actually happened. So we read this almost as a history book or a reminder of what has happened in the past, but we sometimes fail to say, what does this have to do with us today? What's the purpose of all this? Couldn't God have just raised David up and said, okay, David's the anointed and we're going to make him king, and boom, David's the king, and there's none of these other things going on? Well, remember, as we read through the narrative, we're learning much about David, this type of Christ, this descendant of the forefather of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see how he typifies Christ in many ways in this text. He seeks to bring peace among God's people, which makes him a fitting forerunner for the peacemaker, the true peacemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sets an example for us also in how to overcome evil with good. And as 1 Peter 4 says, how to cover or employ love to cover a multitude of sins. So David is seeking a peaceful transition for the people that would result in a peaceful kingdom for all of them to dwell in. After all, these are God's people we're talking about. He's not seeking to bring peace between Israel and the Philistines or Israel and any other nation, but he's seeking to bring peace among God's people, and he wants a peaceful transition of this leadership as they go from Saul being king to David, God's chosen anointed one, being their king. So he's seeking a peaceful, united spirit among the people whom he was to reign over. Now, shouldn't that be our desire in the church today, to have peace among God's people? I mean, we're all on the same team here, right? We should have a strong desire to have peace with everyone as much as possible. Paul writes in Romans 12, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But again, I think that's especially true among ourselves, within the confines of the church, all who fall under the umbrella of the Christian church, and especially within a local assembly like this. I sometimes wonder how much it must grieve God's heart to see the denominational barriers that we've created and the animosity and jealousy that exist among professing Christians, especially the schisms and the factions that exist even within the local church. So let's narrow the scope down from the umbrella of denominations down to our local assemblies and our local fellowships. There should be peace among us. There should be unity and love among God's people that David was trying to bring upon the entire nation of Israel. The sad part for us today is that the divisions and what divides us within the churches is, for the majority of the time, not a doctrinal issue. It's not a matter of the fundamentals of our faith that usually divides us or disrupts the peace within a local assembly. Most of the time, the lack of peace in a local assembly comes from the result of selfish pride, or a lack of humility, or the desire for power and control. In a nutshell, sin among God's people robs us of the peace that God desires His church and His people to have. Remember, folks, we're all on the same team. We're all a part of the family of God. We shouldn't be pulling and striving and working against each other, rather, but working with one another. Now, I can honestly say this. As I prepared this and I read through this text and I prayed over this idea of the peace among God's people that David is seeking to develop here, I can honestly say as your pastor, we're very blessed by God here, because we don't have those factions. We don't have those schisms. There's a very sweet spirit of peace here. That doesn't mean that you like everyone or agree with everyone on every detail of your life or their lives. You may not like Caden, but I think there's a peaceful spirit here among us, right? And I say that tongue-in-cheek because I always use Caden as my object lessons. But I believe we are united and do have a very sweet spirit here that's not common in a lot of local churches today. So we're blessed for that reason. The sad part is, and the warning is, it only takes one or two bad apples in the bunch to disrupt the peace that God desires for His people to have with one another. In our text today, David was finding favor and support from the people very rapidly. They were seeing the sincerity of his heart, the genuineness of his heart. As a nation, the people were beginning more and more to see him as God's anointed, who would truly be the type of king that they so desperately needed. Peace for the nation of Israel was on the horizon, but again, it only takes one bad apple to disrupt that peace. And in our text today, Job was that bad apple. Job was outraged that David had made peace with Abner, the one who had killed his brother. And as a result, he brings about more division among the people than peace to the people and the kingdom. David's heart was sincere and genuine. Job's heart was vile and corrupt. So let's go to our text and see these very two different kinds of hearts and how they can affect the peace among God, the people of God that God intends us to have. Notice, first of all, the heart that prohibits peace. The heart that prohibits peace. There's three things about the heart of Job that prohibits peace and becomes a barrier to the peace among God's people. First of all, a vengeful heart will prohibit your peace. Look in verse 26 and 27. Joab had gone from David's presence. He sent messengers to Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, just as Abner had killed Asahel, Joab's brother, by piercing him with the spear behind him, and it went through his stomach. It says so that he died, that is, Abner died for the blood of Asahel, that's Joab's brother. Joab possessed a vengeful heart. He hated Abner. Abner had killed his brother. The problem is that Asahel was killed in battle. It wasn't a premeditated murder. In fact, Abner even warned him, "Get away from me. Quit pursuing me. Stop chasing me," even though they're at war. It was a time of war, so there should be no thought of an individual revenge on the part of Joab on behalf of his brother. There's no way to justify Joab's murder of Abner. He can't use the excuse that he was bringing him to justice for committing this murder. Again, Asahel was killed in a time of battle, just like many others. And now the battle's over. And they've made a treaty of peace. There should have been absolutely no efforts at any sort of revenge at this point. Peace has been declared. But a vengeful heart doesn't allow for that sort of peace. A vengeful heart prohibits peace from existing in God's people's lives. Secondly, a prideful heart will prohibit peace among God's people. The prideful heart that Joab had. I believe in addition to wanting to get even with Abner for killing his brother, Joab was somewhat intimidated by Abner. Perhaps he feared because he was out in battle and Abner has come and made this treaty of peace with David that David's going to make him, Abner, commander of the army in place of Joab. In other words, there was a fear of being demoted so that Abner could be the military chief. And notice how he talks to David in verse 24 and 25. Joab came to the king and said, "What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you have sent him away and that he has already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you are doing." Now, I'm pretty sure that's not the way that you are to talk to the king. Not the way you're to talk to the master, the one who is in charge. One commentator said, Joab's rudeness to David is highly offensive. He speaks to him in the tone of a master to a servant, or in the tone of those servants who rule their masters. So he's fearful of what David's going to do in putting Abner in place of him. He commits this murder. Again, there's more strife. There's more turmoil. There's more division among the people of God, the kind of peace that David is trying to bring to his people. And that stems from pride. Joab is more concerned about his own standing than what's best for the nation. And because of his pride, he fears that his military leadership is going to be at risk, and it causes him to lash out at David and ultimately kill Abner. That certainly would prohibit peace. So we have a vengeful heart, we have a prideful heart, and thirdly, a disobedient heart. In verse 27 at the beginning of the verse, I've got to point this out. Verse 27 says they were in Hebron when Joab killed Abner. Again, Asahel was killed in battle. He's killed in a time of war, so this shouldn't apply. But Joab's response perhaps would have been that he was the avenger of blood who was seeking vengeance and seeking justice for his brother who had been killed. Problem is, he's killed in Hebron. And if that were true, if he were an avenger of blood and lawfully should have pursued justice for his brother and could have legally killed him, Hebron was one of the six cities of refuge for anyone who accidentally caused the death of another person's family or loved one. It provided a place where they could go and have a fair trial sanctuary, if you will, to protect someone from the victim's vengeful family. So even if Joab had truly been the avenger of blood as defined by God's law, he was disobedient to God's law by killing him in the city of refuge where it shouldn't have taken place, where he shouldn't have been killed. Now let me see if I can clear all this up since I've muddied the water for you. I've wanted to point out to you the heart of Joab in three different ways in which it prohibits peace among God's people. He was vengeful. He had a prideful heart. He had a disobedient heart to God's law. The heart of a person who prohibits that kind of peace in God's church today is the same way. Vengeful, spiteful, seeking to get back at someone, prideful. It's all about me and what's best for me. Lack of humility and a very, very disobedient heart. And whenever such a heart is present among God's people, there's normally going to be a lack of peace. And it's not going to be the tranquility. It's not going to be the unity. It's not going to be the love for one another that God desires us. So I say to myself and I say to you as my brothers and sisters in Christ, when you feel those things welling up inside of you, that vengeful heart where you're wanting to get back at someone, or that prideful heart where it's all about you and your prestige and your honor and your glory, and that disobedience to God's word wells up within you, I say, take your heart to Christ. Take your heart to the one who's inviting you this morning to this table. And ask him to replace your vengeance, and ask him to replace your pride, and ask him to replace your disobedience with a heart of humility and a heart of joy and a heart of love and a heart of peace that should be present in the life of God's people. Don't be a Joab and prohibit peace among God's people. Secondly, notice the other kind of heart in the text. So that's the heart that prohibits peace, and I hope there's none of those hearts present this morning. But notice the heart that promotes peace. That's the heart of David. In response to Joab's murdering Abner, David does two things to promote peace and unity among the people. Again, this is a transition. Saul's been in charge. His son was named king by Ishbosheth. These things are dividing the people. And David's seeking to unite the people in peace. The first thing he does, having heard that Joab kills Abner, verses 28 and 29, he publicly denounces Joab's sin. When David heard of it, he said, "My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever for the blood of Abner and the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper who leans on a staff or falls by the sword or who lacks bread." So he publicly denounces Joab's sin. David didn't try to put Joab to death, which he could have done. He was guilty of premeditated murder, which God has declared to be punishable by death. David didn't expel Joab from his position as commander of his army, but he did publicly announce to the people that he and all of his kingdom were innocent of the death of Abner. Joab bore all the guilt on his own. Now, this was important for the people to hear from the lips of David. This is the new king. This is the one God has anointed. This is the one they're going to be following for the next 33 years after this. First of all, it showed that he had no part in Abner's death, just as he had no part in Saul's death. David's innocent. The author of Scripture makes it clear to us. This was no evil conspiracy of David's to get rid of any opposing him. He's made peace with this man. He's not going back on his word. David had nothing to do with Abner's death. And this strengthened the trust of the people towards David. They trusted him more and more, it says. Verses 36 and 37 remind us of that. It also affirms to the people that David was chosen by God and he's to be king. And he's obediently seeking to be the kind of king that God has called him to be. So again, it strengthens the trust and the confidence that they were putting in him as king. So he publicly denounces Joab's sin. I had nothing to do with this. And you people are innocent. We are all innocent of the blood of Abner. But may it rest on Joab, the one who's committed this atrocious act of disobedience and sin before God. Secondly, he leads the people to mourn for Abner. Verse 31 says, David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and gird yourselves. It's interesting, he makes Joab himself mourn for the one that he's murdered so that the nation is cleansed of and spared from God's wrath because of this atrocious sin. He tells Joab and the rest of the people, tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, mourn for Abner. And David, King David, the first place in Scripture where he's called King David. Sometimes he's called the king, or he's going to be the king. But now he's called with the title King David, followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies, your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. And all the people wept over him again. When all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. This is true mourning. This is truly a broken heart of David, of the one who seeks peace among his people when there's been division among them. Again, the trust and confidence of the people for David increases greatly because of this incident. 36 and 37, the people took note of it. It pleased them. They see how David's reacting to this horrible situation. They realize that David is innocent of the blood of Abner. It's not the king's intent to kill him, the son of Ner, any more than it was the king's intent to kill Saul. Job didn't kill Abner so that David would be elevated in the eyes of the people, but it's a good example of how God can use even the wickedness of man's heart to accomplish and bring about his own good purposes. David is desiring peace among the kingdom. He's increasing in popularity and in favor with the people. He'll be remembered now, even today, as a mighty warrior leading into combat, wars, bloodshed. That's going to be David's life we're going to see in the future. But among his people, here now, his desire was not to be a warrior, but be a promoter of peace among the people of God. The wars will come. The battles we'll face. We'll face the enemies outside the walls of God's kingdom. But David desires for God's people to be a promoter of peace. David's descendant, the one who is greater than David, the king whom we truly need, the one that whom David foreshadows, would later say in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now that's interesting. Because he says of the poor in spirit, he says, theirs is the kingdom of God. To those who mourn, he says, they shall be comforted. Of the meek, he says, they shall inherit the earth. But the blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces on the peacemakers, whom David is seeking to be here, is that they will be called sons of God. In other words, they will be declared and recognized by God as sons of God. I wonder this morning, are you recognized as a peacemaker by the Lord Himself? Are you recognized by other people today as being a peacemaker, of being a person of peace? But most importantly, by God, would He consider you to be a peacemaker? If so, and you have by faith received Christ, He invites you to come to this table. The Prince of Peace Himself says, come. The one who has brought and established peace between us and God and the Father in heaven invites you to come to this table to commune with Him, to fellowship with Him, to be reminded of His death that brought peace for many. If you're here today and you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're a member of this church or not, you're invited to participate. If you're here today and you have never by faith received Christ, I plead that you would see me after this service or see one of our elders or deacons or someone you know to be a Christian and ask how you can be a part of God's kingdom. But I would ask you to refrain from participating in this celebration this morning. He invites you to come and partake of this to remember His death, church. The death that granted you the peace that you so desperately need. For as we partake of this ordinance, we proclaim His death till He comes. Church, let's bow our heads and prepare ourselves to meet the Prince of Peace.